I went through about three different sermons this weekend, three different messages, and I'm still not settled on which one. And so you pray for me this morning. But I was revisiting 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 13, I was revisiting that. And put this in my pocket. And God has helped me this week with helping me understand some things. I don't quit going to God's Bible college. Amen. I don't think you ought to quit. I don't think you ought to I never earned a degree in college. Never did. I went 3 years. When I thought about going back, I thought, you know, I'd at least like to get my associate in arts degree. And I was told, oh, you need one more credit for that. Oh, well, that'd be easy. Never got it. Never went back. And so I don't have a degree. And I don't know. I have a really, really good friend, Craig Shaw, that is a scholar. I mean, he knows the languages, Hebrew and Greek. I mean, he knows them. He studies. He loves the King James Bible. Loves it. And we're pretty good buddies. And so I'm not knocking all scholars, because he's one that's got a good head on him. Very practical guy.
Yes, it is.
But a lot of times, once they hit that degree, it's almost like, okay, we got everything we need, and on and on and on. And I've just realized that I am not done learning what I want to learn and what I need to learn. And every time I run into something, I say, God, I want to know what that is, and I want help. And God use you this week, John. Yeah? Yeah? You might, if I preach what I think I'm going to preach this morning, you might recognize it. Okay? You'll remember something you said to me this week. All right? So, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. Good morning, Madeline. Good morning, Jared. 1 Corinthians 13. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
I want you to think of, I mentioned this last Sunday, we noticed that in 1 Corinthians 13, charity is depicted in the feminine. It's given a woman's attributes. And so I want you to think of the church in general. And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about Bethel Church and everybody that walks through the doors here. I'm not so naive to believe that everybody that walks into a good church is saved. Because we know that that's not the case. We know that some people just come to church and they have no intention of letting God ever change anything in their life, ever fix anything in their life. They're just going. And what a shame that is. But I want you to think of you in the church. And the reason why I'm saying this is that God helped me years ago in studying typology. Typology are these pictures that God draws in the Bible where He's actually showing you His doctrine. He's showing you what the doctrine looks like. And one of the first things that occurred to me, I was looking at the story of David and Goliath. And I noticed that Goliath has numbers all over him, and it's the number 6. Okay? And multiples of 6. And I'm just looking at that going, what? And then David said that he had killed a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is as them. When you look at Revelation 13, you see that the beast is as a lion and a bear. And I'm just going, I think I know who Goliath represents. Unfortunately for Goliath and the beast that comes in the last days, they're all dead. Okay, they're going to die. And Christ is going to get the victory, and that's who David is. And so I studied just, you know, and still study these types of in the Bible. When you have a man in the Bible, he's either going to be Christ or he's going to be Antichrist. And it's usually not hard to figure it out if you believe the Bible. And then you have a woman in the Bible. And a woman is going to be a picture of either Israel, which is the Bible calls the church in the wilderness, Old Testament Israel, or the Gentile church, which is you and I. It's characterized as a woman. Let me give you an example. You have Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is the Jewish woman, she's Israel, who's lost her husband and her two sons. She can't have, there's no one to take the inheritance. And the inheritance is salvation. So it comes upon Ruth, who is a Gentile woman, a non-Jewish woman, who marries the Redeemer, and she has a child, and the child goes back to Naomi. Now Naomi, and that's a picture of how the Gentile church brings Israel to salvation in the last days. That's how it's going to happen. But then there are other types of women in the Bible. Okay? And a lot of ladies will name their daughters Naomi and Ruth, but no woman ever names their daughter Jezebel, at least not when they're born. Okay? Maybe when they turn about 15 or 16, they might call them that. Jezebel is a woman. She's a witch. She's a whore, a harlot. She circumvents authority. She's all these things. So when you're dealing with women, you're dealing with a church system or a church of some kind, and it's either good or bad. In this case, 1 Corinthians 13, of course, we know that harlots have a different idea of what love is. Okay? It is, I'll love you if you pay me, or I'll love you if you will give me something or do something for me. That's harlot love. Believe it or not, a lot of marriages are founded on that kind of love. It is, I'll marry you and I'll make you a good house and I'll give you lots of money if you just take care of me every now and then, do what I say. But if not, then I'll go find somebody else. And then that's not real love. Okay? Real love is what's pictured here in 1 Corinthians 13. And I think that real love, that charity love, should be, the church should be the embodiment of that. We should be the picture of that. This is what we really want. We don't want, let me explain it like this. A lot of you remember a time, and I was just really struggling with a lot of things back then, but I was going to have a rock and roll concert here at the church, and I was reading books that was going to turn me into this mega church pastor and make everybody feel good. At that time, I wasn't doing it because I loved the gospel. I wasn't doing it because I loved this church. I wasn't doing it because I loved the Word of God and salvation and other people. What I wanted was prestige. I wanted to make a name for myself, and I wanted more money. So my motivation for wanting to do that back then had nothing to do with charity. It had everything to do with my cogger. And so God chastened me, and every now and then He still has to. God chastened me and corrected me, and then I decided that I was going to love God first. I was going to love His Word and honor His Word, and I was going to love God's people, and I was just going to give to them and give and give and give, even if they didn't give back. And that's what motivates, that's what should motivate a church. When we give out all the DVDs we give out, or whether we give out tracts or send Bibles someplace, we don't ask for money to come back to us. We don't say, now, we're sending you quite a lot, so why don't you write us a check and do this? We don't do that, because what we want is that we want to love people and love the gospel and love what it does in people's hearts and love them, whether or not they reciprocate and give anything back to us. And so far, God has always blessed that kind of love. He's blessed that ministry. And I appreciate this church having the loving heart and the support for that. Because, you know, every now and then it does kind of make us nervous. You know, here we're seeing all these videos go out and all this money spent on it and everything like that. We're going, are you going to be okay here? And God just always finds a way of blessing us. And so just kind of keep that in mind as we look at this. Let's let this be Bethel Church. Let's let it be us. This woman who personifies what this charity is. I want to pick it up in verse 4 and just kind of move down so we can get the how the text just kind of runs. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. I dealt with some of that last week. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. If we were to apply this to our church, let's not envy the mega church in this county. Let's not envy what the other churches are doing. Let's not say, wow, look at, oh, they're building a nice gymnasium. Or, wow, look at their worship service. They got lights and drums and guitars. And, wow, let's, you don't want that here? What's wrong with you? Okay? And at one time, every pastor does. They envy the other pastors who have a bigger congregation. And almost invariably, when I would get around pastors like down at camp or the meetings or something like that, how's your church doing, Mike? How many of you got running now? Okay? That's what we talk about. Why? Because we either want to feel good about ourselves or, wow, they're running 300 in Sunday school? Wow. I want that. That's envy. And it's not who we're supposed to be. Okay? God made us the way we are. God has formed this church. God has made this church. We could see ourselves as Leah and not Rachel. We're the ugly sister. Okay? And God made her that way. But she has the majority of the children. If you go look it up, okay? And she was the first pick. But anyway, so we don't envy, we don't vaunt ourselves, and we don't puff ourselves up. Let's not try to be bigger as a church than what we really are. And I'll be honest, I don't have a problem telling people when they say, how big's your church? I don't know, about 70, 80 people, something like that on Sunday morning. Okay? I'm not embarrassed by that anymore. Because that's who God sent here. That's who God brings in. And it's not like we're just sitting on our hands not doing anything. That's who God sent over here. And so I don't have to feel obligated to tell everybody everything else that's going on here. Unless they ask, then I'll tell them. But I don't feel like we have to make ourselves bigger just for our own image. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So just kind of ponder that. Verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Again, that's my meemaw getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, cooking breakfast for everybody. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. In a church setting, okay? Let's not be easily pushed by one another, easily provoked by one another. Let's not automatically think evil of everybody in the church house. That's not charity. Let's personify what charity, and especially among brethren, really is. How did Jesus tell us that people would recognize his disciples? How did Jesus say it? They shall know you by what? By your big King James Bible? No, and I believe the King James Bible. Will they... They'll know you because you have a bigger cross in the front than everybody else does? No. They shall know you're my disciples by your love for one another. For one another. We don't treat people bad. We don't treat each other bad. We don't go after one another. We're kind and courteous to one another. We don't think evil of one another. We don't get provoked by one another. Verse 6, we don't rejoice when somebody in the church we don't like falls into sin. We don't do that because we don't rejoice in iniquity. Okay? But rejoiceth in what? The truth. Okay? How many of you believe in the King James Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, and I laughed the first time I heard Joel Osteen say this. Everybody now repeat after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. And I'm going, okay, stop right here, Joel. Okay? Because number one, the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Okay? The Bible says in Romans 1, being filled with all unrighteousness. That's us. Okay? I mean rotten, decrepit people whose flesh is wicked above all things in the earth. Animals don't act as bad as what humans do. Okay? So if we say we love the King James Bible as the truth, then we ought to be, and I think for the most part we are, I think we ought to be a church that recognizes the truth, not just in the Word of God, but the truth about ourselves. Okay? Because we're not very good, at least in the flesh, we're not good people. We're not. Each one of us is capable of doing some pretty disgusting, mean, terrible things. Saying some pretty disgusting, mean, terrible things. Thinking them. Well, I didn't do it, but I thought it. Proves my point. Well, I wanted to say something, but I didn't. That still proves my point. Okay? The fact is that you didn't say all the words, but every one of them rolled through your head. Okay? Even spelling them out. Okay? That just proves the point that this flesh is very, very, very evil and very wicked. And so when we say that we love the truth because we need to hear the truth. I know I do. I know I do. There's been many a times that I've had to come out here and preach something that I've been guilty of. Okay? And it's okay with me. In fact, that's what I'm supposed to do. Okay? If you go look at Daniel and read his prayer that he prayed for his people, he never said, they have sinned. He didn't say, they provoked God. They need to repent. He didn't say that. He said, we do. Daniel was right in there amongst them. Okay? In fact, I mean, it's just manifest and evident. And, you know, I may be speaking out of turn in this. I don't know. We don't have a biblical record of what Daniel was like before they took him into exile in Babylon. But God clearly took Judah and Jerusalem into Babylonian exile because of their sins as a nation. And I can see how Daniel can easily get caught up, even though he wants to be a good guy, he easily gets caught up in the sins that are going on around him. But he's one of the ones that when he gets to Babylon, he wakes up and he sees this thing for what it really is. He knows because he's been reading Jeremiah, and that's what he said. He's been reading Jeremiah, and he knows why God has him in Babylon. Daniel is not ignorant to the truth here. And so that's what brings about what I see out of Daniel. I maybe I'm wrong. But I just think that before Babylon, Daniel was, and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were probably just like everybody else in Jerusalem. But when they take them into captivity, Daniel's going, God, we had this coming. I had it coming. We deserved this. We needed it. And so, God, you've got my attention. And from here on out, I'm going to pray to you. And I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to serve you. So Daniel, he's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he's getting the truth about his people and the truth about himself. And when you have charity, and here's why I'm saying this, okay? I'll get up here sometime, and boy, I mean, I'll just preach on a subject. And what our mind does is our mind immediately starts going to people that we know that are guilty of it. Okay? And one of the things I don't ever want us to do, I personally don't want to do it, and I've thought about it. I don't want anybody else to use anything that's preached out of this Bible as a weapon against anybody else. We use it for us. That's what charity is. That's what charity is. That's part of that. Don't remove the mote out of someone else's eye until you remove the beam that is in yours. That's what charity is. And so anything that's preached out of this pulpit, I promise you, more than likely, God has already dealt with me about it, and even while I'm preaching, continues to deal with him about it. And I can assure you today is no different. Because as I'm preaching this, I'm going through in my mind things that I'm guilty of and I don't want to tell you. Is that okay? Because if I have to tell you all my stuff, turnabout's fair play. Okay, I'll drag you up here. Okay, starting with the first row, and we'll move our way back. No? Huh? You drank a what? Oh, you plead a fifth. Okay. All right. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7. Charity beareth all things. It means we'll forbear with people. We'll help carry their burdens. As church people, we will carry the burdens of other church people. Because turnabout is fair play. You may come in one Sunday with more than what you can carry. I just don't know. People, I heard this on the news the other day. People are always characterizing this place in the Bible about, and it deals with temptation. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, you know, God won't put any more on you than what you can carry. I don't think it says that. I don't think it does. Christ could not carry the cross by himself. At one point, even our Savior buckled under the weight, and they compelled someone to help him carry that. And I have had things that I've had to deal with that I needed help. My wife has an amazing ability with me. She can just come over and touch me. Put her hand on me, and devils just go running. I'm not making that up. And she's becoming aware of that, and it's good. But I'll have stuff on me that I cannot carry by myself. And so you may see me some morning. What's wrong with Mike? Why is he in a bad mood all the time? What's wrong with him? I got stuff I'm trying to carry that I can't carry. Okay? Maybe in same thing like in our marriages. What's wrong with you today? Huh? Why are you in a bad mood? Maybe that's not the best way to deal with it. Okay? It's the fun way. Okay? But it's probably not the best way to deal with it. It beareth all things. It believeth. The phrase "all things" is a term related to the Bible. You're holding in your lap, Jim, a book that has all things in it. Okay, it has all things in it. And when you say that you are a Christian, I think that you're trying to say that means you believe every word in the Scriptures and you don't doubt any of it. Because that's what church people do. Charity is the church. And the church is supposed to believe every word in the Bible. It's what we're supposed to do. Charity hopeth all things, not only for ourselves, but for other people. You know what charity does? You know what church people are supposed to do with other people? Not give up on them. We're not supposed to give up on people. I've got some people in my mind that I'd like to see back here. And I'm not going to give up on them. I'll keep praying for them. Because I love them. Okay? Miss them. And the throes of sin come into people's lives. And what we could do is go, yeah, I kind of knew it about them. Yeah. But that's not how we're supposed to be. How we're supposed to be is, well, I'm going to quit praying until God delivers. Amen? That's what charity, hoping all things, is. Charity endureth all things. Now, your pastor, that would be me, has come under a lot of flack from some different people and groups, and I love them dearly. Would never intend any harm on them. That's why I'm not naming any names. But I preached during our homecoming that I think it's possible that we, before we leave out of here, will have to endure some things before we're taken home. Okay? Now that doesn't jive with some people's eschatology. That's messing them up, and they can't handle that. And I mean, I love you just the same. I really do. And I don't like to argue with people over it. I mean, my goodness, you know what we're doing? We're arguing about stuff that hadn't even happened yet.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. I mean, how silly is that? Okay? Anyway. That'd be like, I don't know, that'd be like Sterling and Gloria fighting over, Sterling buys a lottery ticket, which he's never done. Sterling buys a lottery ticket, he's so sure he's going to win $400 million, and then him and Gloria get in a fight over what they're going to do with the money when they get it.
Yeah.
And they haven't even won it yet. They haven't even got it yet. Don't even know if they got the right ticket. And a lot of ways, that's what fighting over eschatology is.
Yeah.
Okay? It's fighting over something that hadn't even happened yet. Okay? And I know the Bible's the Bible and doctrine's doctrine, and I stand on that and all that stuff, and I like to teach it. But anyway, here's my point. Charity endureth all things. And I think for the love of God, our love for God and our love for His kingdom and our love for His truth and His word, I think for that, the world is going to hate us and despise us and persecute us and treat us very poorly. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't see that day approaching fairly quickly, wake up. Because they're turning against us and those who stand on truth. I don't know how true it is. Some of this stuff on Facebook, I just take with a grain of salt. But somebody flashed an article up there that the headline said that this somebody in the military, they had a lesbian commander.
Yeah, yeah.
Commanded them to support gay marriage. And the guy said, no. Yeah. Well, that's an order. That's an order. I order you to do it. No, ma'am. Mm-mm. I don't know what you call a lesbian commander. No, ma'am, or no, sir.
Yeah.
But anyway, he's in hot water now. He's in trouble over it. And I'm going, God help him stand.
Yes. Amen.
Because they're going to come after all of us here before too long. And so you know what? When that day happens, I won't be going, I thought we were going to be raptured, it's not there. I won't be doing that. What I'll be doing is, God, I love this truth more than I love me. You go look in the book of Revelation. These people had the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of His word, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Okay? So you know what? I don't want to see those days. I don't want to see the affliction. I don't want to see the persecution. Well, part of me doesn't. Part of me is a little big sissy. Okay? Part of me says, bring this on. Okay? Mm-hmm. What was you telling me, Gary, about them forcing people in Syria?
Yeah, they were forcing them at gunpoint to turn to Allah Akbar, or they're going to behead them.
You know what kind of nonsense they're trying to say now? This kind of, that everything's about political correctness and accepting Islam. They're trying to pass off this garbage that says the phrase Allah Akbar
no different.
Is no different than God bless you.
Okay?
Allahu Akbar means we're going to take over and cut your head off if you don't come under Islam. That's what that means. That's not a God bless you. That's a, you know, Allah hate you, gonna cut your head. That's what that is. And it makes me sick. It really does. But there will be a time, my friend, when we will have to endure all things. And I promise you, that little spirit that's inside of you, that's meek and quiet right now, will help you stand stronger than a lion in those days. Charity will endure all things. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Now I'm going to stop right here because I'm hearing bells. Okay? Charity never faileth. Here's what I'm going to help you with, okay? When I say a church person, I'm talking about a real born again, has the indwelling Spirit of God in them, and Christ is being formed in them right now. A real, true blue Christian never fails. And if you're sitting there going, I don't know if I can live up to that, Mike. Here's what I'm telling you, okay? Paul said, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. Did you catch that? Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. What that means is that in every situation you've been in, including since you've been saved, it was a triumph, not a failure. Now that's the opposite of how the world has taught us to see this. We think, well, I didn't do quite right today. That makes me a failure. I should have done this, and that makes me a failure. And I deal with a lot of that personally. Okay? But in Christ, I have never failed because He has never failed in me. That even when I've gone against Him or away from Him or got cold or whatever, Christ is still conquering this, and He is winning every time. Does that make sense to everybody?
Amen.
Okay? Even when you said something you swore you'd never say again, or did something you swore you'd never do again, that was God conquering you and winning in you. And that's what that means. Charity never faileth. Okay? So, you know, I went through life thinking I'm a failure. I can't do this, can't do that, can't do anything. They asked me over in Kenya, the pastors, well, Pastor Hoggard, please tell us the secret of your success. And I'm going, you think I'm successful? I mean, that's the first thing I thought. And I immediately said failure, absolute blowing it, okay, not being a good person. And that's God winning over my will and my flesh. That's God winning over that, and He is always gaining the victory in me every day. That's what that means. Charity never faileth. So if you want to be on the winning team, just join in with God, because He's always going to win. Amen?
Amen.
Who in here plays chess? Anybody play chess? Okay? So when you put that pawn out there, why do you do that? That's bait. Right? That's bait. You're setting the other guy up. You're not going to tell him. You're setting the other guy up because he's going to go after your pawn, and here comes your queen, which the queen is like the goddess of the whole chessboard. She can do anything she wants. Okay? And boom! Got him. Okay, she can move however she wants to. And she got, and what that was even though you lost that pawn, you got his bishop or whatever it was. You gained something. You won that little part of that deal. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what happens in us, is that even when part of us is a failure, God has a plan for this, and he's conquering and winning over us in it. Can I hear you say amen?